Please join with me as we read from the Bible. Today's reading is from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 22, and you'll find that on page 947. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit.
Good morning again. I'm glad that we're able to gather here this morning as God's people. If we haven't met, I'm Paul Kupke. I'm one of the current pastors here at this church. We're exceptionally glad that you're here to join us together today. If you want to open back up, we'll spend some time in Ephesians and a few other Bible passages as well. But let's pray before we begin. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being able to gather as your people here this morning to be able to open your word and have you guide us by your Spirit. As we do so, please teach us the things that we need to know. And don't just teach them to our minds, but teach them to our hearts and to our lives as well. Pray that for the sake of your glory. Amen. So 2 days after Hayley and I moved to Boston, I played my first game of football there. I'd reached out to the football club on the internet and got in touch with the club there, and it was one of the better decisions we made while we were in the States. Sure, we played in places that resembled paddocks, and the standard wasn't particularly high, but we made some of the best friends we made in America at the football club. It was a place to be surrounded by Australians and to remember what it means to be Australian. To even gather together at 12:30 in the morning so that we could watch the grand final live on the TV. It was a great place, and it was a group of people that could help us, people who knew us and our culture, to help us navigate a different culture. We got to lament together about how sweet the bread was and how crazy the political system was. We had people around us who could give us advice about how to cope with having a meter of snow outside the back door for those who aren't used to that. And people who could give you advice and let you know not to order a burger and chips, but to order a burger and fries, because I learned that the hard way. We loved our time in America, and we got to know so many people and do so many cool things as part of the culture. But it was great to have a place to belong as Australians and remind each other what that meant. And also to be able to represent our country to our rather fascinated US friends who couldn't believe we played full contact football without pads. And so it's good to be Australian in that way as well. That experience, though, gives us a glimpse of what it means to be a member of church. We gather here together as God's people, fellow citizens of heaven, in a country that is different than our home country. We gather to remind each other of what it means to be Christian and help each other live our lives and represent Jesus well to a watching nation around us, to be equipped to do that. And yet, even though that picture is clear, church membership isn't something we do a lot of thinking about or think probably is particularly important. Either we have it and we've completely forgotten that we do, or we doubt that it's even biblical in the first place. One of the reasons for that is we have a tendency when we think of membership to think in terms of voluntary membership of a community club. Sea Scouts or Lions Club or the football club I might be part of. There you gather together with a group of like-minded individuals who are friendly, and membership is optional. Those groups serve our individual needs. They provide us a service that might be exercise or that might be community. But when they cease to meet our needs, we move on and go join a different group or a different club. And that is why we can have a survey in our denomination like we did last year with the National Church Life Survey. Not that we did it here, but a chunk of our denomination did. And in that survey, only 6% of all the people who responded said they would definitely follow up a fellow church member who was drifting away. That's one in 17 people. Or probably about 13 people in this room that would definitely follow someone else up. We live our Christian lives relatively aloof from the rest of the Christian community. For our independent Western minds, church has become a service we come and go from as we please. Just something else that we do in our week as long as it suits our needs. And so no wonder then we take our membership for granted or debate whether it's even biblical. And yet what we need to do is not to get rid of membership, but to think again about what it means to be united together as God's people. Our big idea today is that we do not belong to Christ on our own, but as part of His church. And under its authority. So let's jump in and have a look. The first thing to recognize today is that the collective noun for Christians is a church. As we saw in our kids' talk earlier, it's kind of fun to look at some of the collective nouns for animals. But the Bible, when it describes this group of God's people gathered together, refers to this group as a church. Right from Peter's very first speech at Pentecost that sort of starts off the church, we see this effect of God's people being collected and gathered together. I'll read from verse 38 of Acts chapter 2, and Peter's speaking to the Jews. He says, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what must we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit." The end result down in verse 41 is this, that those who accepted the message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. The church begins at Pentecost as people recognize that Jesus is the resurrected Lord and turn to Him in repentance and faith. Their baptism marks them off as belonging to Jesus, and as a result, they are added into their fellowship or their community. And so as you go through Acts, you see various groups being added into this community, grouped together as God's people. Throughout Acts, these collective groups appear in different locations and in different cities, but they are recognizable by Christians and also non-Christians. It's a defined group. I'll just give you a couple of examples. Acts chapter 11, verse 25. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So they're gathering in Antioch as a church. Acts chapter 12, verse 1, it was about that time that King Herod arrested some of those who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. In Acts chapter 20, as Paul farewells the Ephesian elders, he says, "Keep watch over all of the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." There's no hint in the Bible of being a Christian independent of a church. No one is saved and wanders around on their own. But as they come in, they are added to a particular group of people. Antioch and Ephesus are just two examples of those gatherings together. And our Ephesians reading that we heard earlier today explains this joining of God's people and makes it clear. The Gentiles who were formerly excluded from Israel, far away from God, without God and without hope in the world, are now, in verse 13, brought near in Christ Jesus, are brought near by the blood of Christ. And so it is that these two groups, Jew and Gentile, become united together in Jesus, both being reconciled to God through Jesus and having access to the same God and Father as a result. This has a consequence for us as believers, and we see this in verse 19. "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone." The people who are spread apart as far as they can be are now united together in Christ, brought together with him. Paul calls them fellow citizens, with a similar idea than what we looked at with our opening illustration. This understanding that we are God's people sharing a common nationality, each united together, not as Australians or any other country, but as citizens of heaven, citizens of God's kingdom. And Paul then goes on to describe us as members of God's household. You'll note there the translation actually uses the word member, but it's nothing like a voluntary membership to a gym that you join on. It's membership of a family. That's automatic. Like a father who adopts a child into a family automatically means that you will have brothers and sisters sitting around the table with you. That's especially true for us in the gospel as God adopts us into his family among many brothers and sisters. And so we eat together around his table with the Lord's Supper, which we'll do later on today. United together as members of God's household. And Jesus, of course, is central to all of this, bringing the whole thing together. The church exists because of Jesus, because of his death and resurrection, because of his authority as Lord and Messiah. He is the one who gathers together his wild and rebellious and rather diverse people and brings them to himself. We don't come and go as we please as Jesus' people, but we submit to his lordship, to his leadership, and then he gathers us together. He unites us together as fellow citizens and as members of his household. Now, from a non-Christian point of view, of course, it looks like church membership is voluntary. No one's got to join. But from the Christian life point of view, however, it's not. If you choose Jesus, you get his people too. It's a package deal. You choose the Father and the Son, and you take on board the whole family. And you do that by joining a local church. We saw people being added to all the different gatherings of the church in Acts. Because church is the collective noun for those who believe in Jesus, united together in Christ. So if church is a group of God's people, what does church membership do? Well, firstly, membership marks out those who belong to Christ. I'm an Australian citizen, but that doesn't give me the authority to declare myself as an Australian citizen to border protection in Hong Kong or in Los Angeles. That'll get me arrested. I need to be able to show my passport. I need the affirmation of the Australian government or its consulate, because they are the group that oversees and validates my citizenship as an Australian citizen. And Jesus has given that same authority to the church. Read for you from Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. If a brother or sister sins, go point out their fault, just between the two of you. If they listen, you've won them over. But if they will not listen, take two others along so that every matter may be established by two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as a pagan or a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. The context is church discipline within a local church. The church is to remove the brother or sister who will not listen but continues to sin, treating them like a tax collector or a pagan, an outsider. They are to take them outside of that gathering of the church, take them from the church and put them outside. Do you see what Jesus is doing here? He gives his church the authority to recognize who is a true follower of his. The church has Jesus' authority to recognize who are true kingdom citizens on earth and who are not. Now, that doesn't mean the church makes anyone a Christian, but it has the responsibility to recognize who is a Christian and therefore who represents Jesus to the world around us. Consider the analogy of the football club I played for in Boston. They watch the example of your life to determine whether your claim to be able to play football stacks up. And to be honest, right there, it's a fairly low bar. But before you actually play, they give out a football jumper, which differentiates who is representing that team for them on the field. Church membership is analogous then to that jumper-giving ceremony. Because the church is saying, we have heard your claim to follow Jesus. We have considered your confession and the way that you have lived amongst us. As a result, we believe, though of course not infallibly, we believe that you are a true follower of Jesus. And we want you to join us in representing him to the watching world around us. Well, consider this. How is it that someone in Kingston knows who a true follower of Jesus is? As people that are concerned about Jesus' reputation, do you just want some random person claiming to be a Christian and then having people take their word for it? We know that's fraught with a bit of anxiety, isn't it? That could be anything. Wouldn't you rather them go and find out who belongs to a church so that they can say, we know Baz. We know his way of life and how he conducts himself. He is a true follower of Jesus. If you want to know about Jesus, go and talk to him. Membership marks out those who belong to Christ. Secondly, membership submits our growth in discipleship to the church and the church community. As we saw in our Matthew chapter 18, the life and oversight authority of the church is supposed to shape the lives of its members. And that's what we're about here, isn't it, at CRCK? To see everyone conformed to the likeness of Christ. We are not here as individuals, but as fellow citizens of God's people, shaping one another and being shaped to better represent him to the world around us. And that is a responsibility for all of us. Everyone has a role to play in that shaping process. A quick glance of the one another passages of Scripture make that pretty clear. We are to love one another, be devoted to one another, build up one another, admonish one another, care for one another, serve one another, forgive one another, exhort one another, and speak the truth in love to one another. Even in something as inconsequential as a football club, I am actually giving permission to the coach and to the other players to shape me so that I can become a more effective representative of that club on the field. How much more then, given the deceptive nature of our sin and the eternal consequences of what we're about, do we need the whole body of Christ at work on us? Membership makes us accountable to one another, to shape us into this likeness of Christ. Jesus joins us together in his church because none of us can do the Christian life on our own. He knows we do need community around us. And when you become a member, you don't just give, you give the church permission to speak into your life and to shape your life as a disciple. And you also take responsibility for doing that same thing to others. To not let them drift into sin or not let them become unfruitful. That 6% figure we said earlier where we would definitely follow up one another should be close to 100% if we take this stuff seriously. Look after one another and shape one another. And then church leaders have a particular but not exclusive responsibility in that. In our Acts chapter 20 reading, Paul says this to the leaders, "Keep watch over yourselves and of all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood." Christian leaders are responsible for specific sheep that have been bought with God's own blood. That's a serious responsibility. I and the fellow elders are responsible for the oversight of your lives, to keep watch over your lives as people who will give an account to Jesus, the chief shepherd. Membership makes it clear which people we are accountable for. So as you become members, membership submits your growth as disciples to this community, as you look around to the group of people that you see and to the church leaders. A member gives up their illusions of Christian autonomy and instead substitutes it for being shaped by a community who cares about them, who knows them, and perhaps even knows you better than you know yourself, or sees you clearer than you see yourself. So finally, how do we make our church membership meaningful? So that it doesn't just become an unused gym membership that makes you feel slightly guilty about never going. Let me start with a question. What is your connection to this group of God's people? Do you attend this church? Or are you part of this church? If you're a member and you can only say that you attend this church, you've got an unused gym membership. It's worth asking yourself why. Why is it that you haven't joined your life in with ours? If you are not a member, but consider yourself part of this church, I think it's also worth asking yourself why. I can't imagine the problem is a core theological issue. If we disagreed on core issues like Jesus being the Son of God, you wouldn't consider yourself part of this church. If it's a secondary theological issue, please chat to the elders about it, because it shouldn't be necessary for that to keep you at arm's length from this church community. But to be honest, it's possible that what you're really trying to do, even unconsciously, is maintain a safe distance from the community that God has placed around you, some kind of interdependence that the Bible doesn't endorse. We don't do Christianity on our own. And then for those who want to make your membership at CRCK meaningful, I give you a diagnostic list of what it looks like to be a member of a church. It's a list that comes from a really helpful little blue book, which I didn't bring with me, called Church Membership, written by a guy by the name of Jonathan Lehman. If you're interested in thinking more about church membership, you'd read the book in an hour and a half. Every elder here has a copy that they'll be happy to pass on to you. In that book, he lists symptoms of wrong thinking about church membership, but I've flipped them around positively. People with a biblical thinking about church membership will not be satisfied to attend church indefinitely and not become a member. They'll see the Lord's Supper as an activity for church members joined together in Christ and not just some personal mystical experience. They'll join their Monday to Saturday lives together with other believers, other members, and encourage and assist one another on their way. They'll not allow regular absence from Sunday gatherings to become a habit. And they'll have a very high threshold for things that would be more important than gathering together with God's people, with their fellow citizens. They'll make major life decisions such as moving or buying a house or getting married in consultation with their fellow members and the church's leaders. And they'll weigh carefully the impact that that decision is going to have on the wider community. They'll choose their home with careful consideration of how the distance and the cost will impact on their ability to serve. And finally, they'll realize that they are spiritually responsible for the spiritual welfare and the physical well-being of other members, even members they haven't met. Like almost every other area of our Christian lives, we have some room to grow in how we understand what it means to belong to one another. As a church, and I include myself in this, we have the opportunity, though, to be able to grow together and encourage each other with this, to shape each other as members. I want to finish by telling the story of one of the members that has really shaped me and my thinking of membership, even though she was only here for a very short time. We caught up with her after the belonging course for a sort of a follow-up interview. And in that interview, she said almost apologetically that she'd recently become engaged and she was about to move back to the mainland in 3 months' time. If it was all right with us, she said, could she become a member anyway? Absolutely, yes, you can. And in that last 3 months, she didn't just ride off into the sunset and gradually drift out of our church. She engaged herself as a member in every way she could. She shaped other members of this church through her CG and through other contact that she had. She had Wednesdays off, so she threw herself into little squirts and eagerly served there. She was a member in every way you would want someone to be a member. And I thank God for the example that she set for me and for this community about what meaningful membership looks like. We do not belong to Christ on our own, even for a short time. In His blood, we are brought close to one another. We belong to Him as part of His church and we shape one another on that journey. So may it be that we, as the gathering of His people here at CRCK, can encourage and shape one another as fellow citizens so that we represent Him well to the watching world of Kingston and beyond. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the church. We thank You that we do not do Christian life alone, but that You give us community. That You give us community to affirm that we do really belong to You, and You give us community to shape us, that we would represent You better. Please forgive us for taking this community for granted. Forgive us for the times when we have set ourselves apart from this community and not wanted its input and have tried to live on our own. Knit us close together, we pray, for our good and Your glory. Amen.